front of you as we do turn to the Bible together now. We have three scripture passages this morning, each from a different book of the Bible, a different portion of scripture, an Old Testament prophet, a New Testament gospel passage, and a New Testament letter. Hear now God's word, beginning in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And Matthew 3, 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, I made a very specific plea to ask you to put prayer requests in for all of our leaders to pray for during the offering. You can drop the little card in the basket or whatever, or you can send them to us online or however you want to communicate to us. But I asked specifically for us to be in prayer for people who we know who need the Spirit of God and who are blind to the truths of the gospel. And I ask that because as we're in this series on the Holy Spirit, the link between prayerfulness and humility and the Spirit's power moving in our midst is very clear biblically. So that when we pray and we pray humbly and we ask God to move, then the Spirit moves. And so last Sunday at the conclusion of both services, this is the stack of prayer cards that I had. And our staff pray together every Tuesday afternoon. And we prayed for every single person on every single card. And we're not the only ones. There are other leaders who pray as well. But it was a joy to lift up many, many people who don't know the Lord. And I'm hopeful. I would love for you to share as the Lord answers prayers and people come to know Christ. Or, you know, I actually just heard that before worship, I heard about two specific answers to prayer that were significant answers, like really important things happening in people's lives where the Holy Spirit moved in power. And so we want to keep that up. That's why there are prayer cards on your pews, and we want you to fill those out. We want you to drop prayer requests, and we want to lift up your concerns. So we're in this series. It's called The Third Person. It's on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be studying. We started week one was last Sunday, and we've got seven more weeks. And this morning, we are going to examine it is the most important doctrine in the Christian faith. A doctrine is just a belief. Okay, so the most important belief in the Christian faith, it's also one of the most difficult, and that is the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay, the Trinity. The word Trinity never appears in the Bible. Okay, it is not found in the Bible. Nevertheless, as we read the scriptures and study the scriptures, especially in light of the cross, as we look back on what the revelation of God tells us in his word, as we look back from the benefit of the hindsight of the cross and the resurrection, we see the Trinitarian God all over the words of scripture. And it goes all the way back to the very first verses of scripture, Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God, the Father, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And who is the eternal Word, the Word made flesh? Jesus, right? So right here, in the very first three verses of the Bible, we have a picture of the Trinity. Now, admittedly, if you're coming to the scriptures before Christ has come, you don't fully understand it, but God has progressively revealed himself and the fullness of who he is throughout church history, the history of Israel and the history of the church, so that we now understand who God is, that God is three in one, three persons, one God. Do we fully understand this mystery? No. Will we ever get to the bottom of it? The answer is we will be enjoying knowing more and more fully who this great God is for all eternity. And that's the good news. Amen? Amen. So this morning, we are going to look. This is, if you're new to the church, or you're to this church, or if you're new to Christianity, this is going to be very theological, okay? And I just saw, just out of the corner of my eye, I saw somebody yawn when I said theological. I hope that's not how you feel, okay? Because theology, the study of God, is so important in our relationship with God. I was actually talking to a friend of mine about this just this week. He said that every time that he has experienced a personal, like, revival, where his heart has been, just as we sang, aflame with love for God, it has been as the result of some truth that he grasped more fully about God. So the head, loving God with all our mind, leads to loving God with all of our heart and the engagement of our emotions. So that is what I hope happens this morning as we study this bedrock doctrine of who God is, a Trinitarian God. God is three in one. Let's pray first, and then we'll look at these passages. Father, we thank you so much for the revelation of who you are. There is no way we would begin to understand who you are apart from your revelation. And you've revealed yourself to us in the beauty of creation, in our own conscience, knowing right from wrong, as Romans 1 says. But we also need the very specific revelation of Jesus and of your written word. And so we thank you for both. And we pray now that as we study this great doctrine of the Trinity, that we would actually sit up and pay attention. And Holy Spirit, if you would come and fill us, we would love it. We want you to come and fill us. We invite you to. And so with humble hearts, we are ready to receive what you have for us this morning. Please teach us. And Lord, I ask and beg that my words would be your very words, and that it would all be for your glory and our joy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll begin with the word, the Trinity. And I want you to look at the three passages that I chose. I could have chosen any number of them in the Bible, any number of passages that are sort of proof texts for the revelation of the Trinitarian God of the universe. The first one, in Isaiah 42, is a very long book in the Bible. It's written by a prophet named Isaiah, and in Isaiah are four different servant songs. That's what they're called. That's what theologians call them. And they are songs of poetry written about this servant of God who is prophesied about 600 years before Jesus comes, that he's coming. And so this one, Isaiah 42:1, this is God speaking, God the Father speaking, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." And I want to pause there. "In whom my soul delights" is very pronounced language. It is not just, "and this is going to be a good guy who's coming." This is someone who the Father delights in. And as we come to the doctrine of the Trinity, we find that Jesus is eternal, and that Father, Son, and Spirit have been in eternal, loving community within the Godhead from all the way back, from before time began, all the way back through eternity. And so this servant is the one in whom God the Father delights. And then it says, "I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." So there's the Holy Spirit, and then he will bring justice to the nations. It's interesting that Isaiah talks a lot about justice. And what happens when Jesus comes is that the justice you and I deserve as sinners who have rebelled against God, we don't receive that justice. Who does? Jesus does. He receives the justice of the punishment of sin at the cross. And you and I do not get justice, what we deserve. We get mercy. We get grace, what we don't deserve, which is very, very good news. So the justice of God against sin and sinners, the righteous justice of God, falls not upon us, it falls upon Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, this is Jesus' baptism, and it says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, there's God the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So there again, we have the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And notice, God the Father is pleased with the Son. And this is before Jesus does any public ministry whatsoever. This is the beginning of his public ministry. So he hasn't done a lot of things to earn, you know, the love of the Father. They are equal and one, and they love one another. The Father is pleased with the Son. And then in 2 Corinthians 13:14, if you're part of this church, this should sound very familiar. Every benediction almost, I give this benediction blessing. The last verse in the letter of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the Trinitarian, one of the Trinitarian blessings of the Bible, where Father, Son, and Spirit are equal. And so, the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, it is very easy to get this wrong. And throughout church history, many people have gotten the doctrine of the Trinity wrong. In fact, it's not too far from the truth to say that when we talk about the Trinity, we just don't want to become heretics. Okay? Like, we just don't want to get it wrong. And a heretic is somebody who believes something that's wrong about who God is. And so we just want to avoid heresy. And I want to give you a couple analogies, okay? These are analogies you maybe have heard as it relates to the Trinity. And I'm going to tell you why all of them are wrong, okay? Maybe you've used these. I don't want you to feel guilty. I just don't want you to use them anymore, okay? So the first one is H2O, okay? Water. And maybe you've described the Trinity, well, just like water, those molecules, H2O, can be in different forms. They can be solid, liquid, or vapor, you know, steam, air. So they can be gas, they can be liquid, they can be solid. So God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is a bad analogy, a heretical analogy. And the reason is because it expresses that God as Trinity is just different modes of the same being. So this is modalism, which was declared a heresy a long, long time ago. And some churches actually believe this. They believe that the mode of God in the Old Testament was the Father. The mode of God during the New Testament time and the Gospels was Jesus. And now the mode is what? Yes, and that's what they believe. That's wrong, because all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, are equally God and equally continue to exist and will always exist. So we don't want to be modalists. Amen? Amen. Okay, I told you this is going to be theological, but hopefully we'll stay together and we'll keep learning. Okay, how about another analogy? God is like a three-leaf clover, you know, and there's the three different parts, and that expresses the three different parts of God. And that's partialism, okay? And partialism is the idea that each is one-third God. And then altogether, they're the whole God. That's not accurate. Each one, Father, Son, and Spirit, is fully and completely God. Okay, there's one more that, I don't know if you've heard this or not, that God, trying to think about and understand the Trinity, is like the sun. And you have the star, okay? And then you have the light and the heat that come from the star. And those are three different aspects of God, okay? That is also wrong because it prioritizes the Father as the actual ontological God, and then light and heat are simply emanations of who God is. So that would be an ancient heresy, Arianism, okay? And we don't want to follow Arius, okay? Because Arius believed that Jesus was less than the Father and was created by the Father. He is eternal. So we don't want to take any of those analogies. What we do want to do is we want to state clearly what it means to believe in the Trinity, okay? These three statements, I think, are the most helpful statements to make. God, number one, God is three persons. Number two, each person is fully God. And number three, there is one God. All three are the truth when we think about and understand and articulate who the Trinity is. And within this, there are two pillars of truth that we want to highlight. And here are those two pillars. Distinction: the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Son is not the Father. Okay, those are all distinctions. But within the Godhead, the Trinitarian Godhead, there is unity. They are all going in the same direction. And there is also equality. The three persons are equally God. Okay, so it's not like the Father is telling the Son and the Spirit what to do because the Father is somehow more valuable. No, they are all equally God, and they share a will together. Okay, so distinction and unity, equality. Very, very important. Now, are there analogies? You're like, well, that's really helpful what not to use, but are there any things that we can use, any analogies that we might use? No. I mean, honestly, I could try to, I would say one that maybe you could use is marriage, because in marriage, a husband and wife, they become one. And, you know, they're still distinct, and there's equality, and there's unity, but they are distinct. Now, where it gets a little dicey is, I don't know about you, but in my marriage, there's often not just one will. There's two wills. Those have to be hashed out. That's not what's happening within the Godhead, okay? So maybe that's a close, but all analogies break down. The truth is that the Trinity is so incredible and so profound and so mysterious that there is no analogy that carries all the way. They all break down, okay? But this is true. What Herman Bavinck said, the great theologian of the 19th century, he said this: Christianity stands or falls with the confession of the deity of Christ and of the Trinity. It is the most important doctrine. Because, of course, the deity of Christ goes along with the Trinity. It's saying that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all God. And so if you don't have the Trinity, you do not have Christianity. You have some heresy, but you do not have Christianity. So I want to go from the Trinity to who we are focusing on, the third person, the Holy Spirit. I would say, you know, maybe we had small group, our first week of small group on Thursday, and the question that I asked was, how many of you, like, what's been your experience of the Holy Spirit, and do you think that there's an imbalance in who we worship or who we talk about more than others? And, you know, most people said, I was encouraged by this, that we tend to do a good job of describing the robustness of Father, Son, and Spirit. But by and large, I think in our tradition, we would maybe, if we were downplaying one, it would be the Holy Spirit. Now, in other traditions, the Holy Spirit is lifted up perhaps above Father and Son, sometimes to a degree that is also heretical. So you might hear some, have you heard this phrase before? It was really prominent maybe 10 years ago. The Spirit still speaks today. Have you ever seen that, like, on churches? There's subtext with that. There's something being communicated there in a lot of churches where it says the Spirit still speaks today. And here's what's being communicated. Yes, we have the Bible, but the Holy Spirit is still at work, and there are new revelations, and sometimes there are revelations that are opposed to the Bible. Would the Spirit ever speak in a way that contradicts himself? Never, never. And the Spirit wrote the Word of God. He inspired the 40 different authors who wrote Scripture. And so, no, that's not accurate. That doesn't happen. It is the Father, Son, and Spirit. We should equally affirm them, and we want to learn who the Spirit is. We want to understand his gifts. We want to understand how those gifts are operating today and who he is. But very clearly in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit grieves. Ephesians 4, we can grieve the Spirit. The Holy Spirit persuades and convicts, John 14 through 16. Spirit intercedes for us when we do not know how to pray. We're some tragedy, some terrible thing happens. We don't even know how to pray. The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit testifies about the truth, John 16. The Spirit cries out to us, Galatians 4. The Spirit speaks to us, Mark 13. Creates, Luke 1. Leads Jesus in ministry, Luke 1 through 4. Has a mind, can be blasphemed, which obviously indicates that the Spirit is God. Jesus warns against blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And lastly, creates the confession Jesus is Lord in 1 Corinthians 12. That means, as I said last week, that if you are a Christian, you are not a Christian because you're so smart or because you figured it out. No, God the Holy Spirit spoke to you. And so that's why, in the end, we are simply servants who rejoice that we have been called, because that's what's happened. And the confession, for us to confess, for the Aurora kids to confess Jesus is Lord, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, is working. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit is still at work in you because you're here. Why would you be here if you weren't a Christian? Yet here you are, and you're hearing who God is as revealed by his word. And so this glorious truth of who the Holy Spirit is and who we have been given to continue on, to persevere, to carry out the Christian life. And so I want to close with two final points, implications and applications of this wonderful, beautiful doctrine of the Trinity, because it is hugely significant. First, this means that God, the doctrine of the Trinity means that God is fundamentally personal, because he is relational within himself. Father, Son, and Spirit, they've been relating to one another from eternity past. That means that God is not a being on high that is alone apart from his creation. Okay, he's personal. And further, this personal God is a God of love. Father, Son, and Spirit have been communing with one another in this eternal dance of love with one another. And that is incredibly important as the implications for that as it relates to the created order. That means the creation was created and rooted in love, and it still is today. As Robert Latham, he put it this way, since God is personal, he is love. The three in indivisible loving union. Because God is Trinity and thus personal and love, it means that love is at the heart of the cosmos that God made. It is not a cold, heartless universe of pointlessness and futility, but it has a purpose that God has designed for it from eternity. And I want you to think about this. In Islam, for instance, it's Allah. It is one God, okay? Now, we believe in one God. We believe in a Trinitarian God, three persons. The Muslim faith does not have that. It's Allah and Allah alone. And therefore, fundamentally, the creation of the universe in the Muslim worldview is power. Allah has the power and does it. And, you know, the ultimate essence of the Muslim faith is submission. It's actually what it means to be a Muslim, submitted to Allah. The Christian faith is very different. The Christian faith says that God is Trinitarian and is a community of love within himself, and therefore creates the universe out of love. And so you and I were created not as just an accidental collection of atoms who live for a little bit and then die. And we aren't just told to do what we have to do apart from relationship. We have a relationship with the living God. And so do you understand the implications there? That a personal God and a loving Trinitarian God means that we have relationship with him, that we were made by love and for love. Number three, equality within distinction. Number three, truth. I want to be clear that the Trinitarian God is unlike any other God. And we are not just on one path of many paths. There is only one God. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinitarian God of the universe. And Listen, that sounds, maybe for some people, that sounds exclusive and maybe harsh. But what is the fundamental reality of love is when we want what is best for people around us. And if we want what is best for people around us, we want them to know the one true God. Amen? That is what is best for them. And so there is no other. It is the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Equality within distinction, just as Father, Son, and Spirit are equally God. Well, that's good news for a world where there are all kinds of differences and where some try to put themselves above others. That's why the Christian faith led the charge in the West of eradicating racism and slavery. That is why we look at husband and wife as equal, and we look at those who have disabilities as equal in value and status. That is a peculiarly Christian point of view, and we affirm that fully. We love that about the implication of the Trinity. And finally, power. We have the power of God within us to become the people that God wants us to be, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, Christian. And as Paul said, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You also will be raised. You also have the power to resist temptation, to become the man, the woman, the student, the young person whom God calls you to be. Those are the implications of the Trinity. Finally, applications of the Trinity. Again, one application is love. If we are to be like God, then we will love. We will love the people around us because the universe is built on love. We've been loved by a personal God. We are to be like Jesus, so we love. We first and foremost, we love the people within our closest orbit, our family. Now, husband, wife, remember, if you're married, that husband-wife relationship is the foundation of your family. It's not your relationship with your kids. It's your relationship with each other. So if there are issues to work out, then let's get to work. Let's start working those out, okay? Love your children. Children, respect and love your parents. That, and then into the church, as brothers and sisters, we love each other. We don't leave when there are problems. We work them out, and it gets messy. And sometimes it can be ugly, but if we're in it together and we're committed to one another, then we will love one another and continue to be in relationship. And then beyond that, we love our neighbor. And then beyond that, we love even who? Our enemies. We love our enemies. As Jesus loved his enemies, so we love our enemies. And so we love. And then lastly, this just should lead us to worship. I mean, ultimately, the confession of the Trinity is a confession of, behold our God. How awesome he is. How worthy of worship he is. How wonderful it is that we will never become so familiar with our God that we will cease to rejoice knowing more and more of him. And not just knowing, but loving more and more of him through all eternity. And yes, this is a mystery. We cannot fully understand this. This is a painting by Botticelli, the great Renaissance master, and it's a painting of Augustine, who is 5th century church leader and theologian, who's probably the greatest theologian in the history of the church outside of Paul, okay? So he's a pretty big deal, as Will Ferrell would say. And one day, he was on the beach, and he was contemplating the Trinity. In fact, he wrote a book called De Trinitas, on the Trinity. And this is a depiction of this event, although I'm sure that the kid was not dressed like a Renaissance kid in Rome. Like, he was on the beach. Hopefully he had trunks on and goggles. But he had a container, and he dug a hole, and he kept running to the ocean and filled the container and put the water into the hole that he dug in the sand. And Augustine is there, you know, trying to hammer out this profound mystery of the Trinity and getting it down in a book. And the kid just keeps running back and forth. And he gets exasperated with the kid. And he asks the kid, what are you doing? And the kid says, I'm trying to get the whole ocean into the hole. And, you know, Augustine, he says, son, don't you know, no matter how many times you take your container and fill it with the ocean and put it in the hole, you will never be able to get the whole ocean in that hole. And then the child looks straight at him and says, and neither will you ever grasp the fullness and the wonder of the Trinity. And then he disappeared. Is it an angel? I think it was. The point is, of course, that no matter how much we meditate on this beautiful Trinitarian God, we'll never get to the bottom. The greatest thinkers in Christian thought have been able to clearly communicate the Trinity without exhaustively defining the Trinity, and neither will you or me. Ultimately, this is a doctrine that leads us to worship. So may we worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing way that you have revealed who you are, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Spirit, would you please fill us as we study you in particular? We pray that you would reveal yourself to us. May we be ever more prayerful in this season of our lives. Lord, thank you for faithful prayers and those who shared the names of many people who need prayer. May we continue to do this. Would you please reveal to us where we are sinning, where we need to confess, because we do not, Holy Spirit, want to grieve you. We want to be close with you and to honor you. And we know that you give us the power to overcome sin. So would you do that in us? Would you help us to use the gifts that you have given us in this church and in our families and in the world so that we might be glad, being productive and shining your light and also working with our hands to make the world a better place? Holy Spirit, would you please fill us? And would you hear us now as we silently come to you and bring what's on our hearts to you? Thank you, Spirit, for hearing us. Thank you for revealing to us the truth about Jesus. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is not yet a Christian, I pray that you would draw them, Spirit, to repent of sins and to trust in you. And Father, as we pray, hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.